that I have taken all that I should take, but I'm glad that I can find rest in my work and that I don't need to just be relaxing in order to find rest, that God created me with a purpose, and in that purpose, I can find the right kind of rest. All right, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be starting in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." There should be a lot of amen there, men. "I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the message today. Father in heaven, I do ask that you would help me as I preach. I don't want to just say something clever or something memorable that people can remember. I want to preach the Word of God. I know that is what we need to hear. I pray you would anoint me with the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room be affected by the Holy Spirit as they hear the Word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. My home pastor of 6 years, as I worked as an assistant pastor under with Pastor Neil Hannes, and he would always say, probably still does, he says that marriage is supposed to be a little bit of heaven on earth. He would always say that. We did premarital counseling with him, and he told us that several times. Marriage is supposed to be a little bit of heaven on earth. It ought to be the most wonderful aspect of our life here on this globe, but for many, however, it is not. Just like just about everything else in life, if we're going to understand how something's supposed to work today, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to Genesis and say, how did God create this to be? What was God's intent? What was God's design? We're going to go back, not to an old-fashioned truth, thank you. We're not just going to go say, well, how'd they do it in the 1920s or the 1840s or the 1760s or even farther back? We're not interested in an old-fashioned truth. We're interested in a timeless truth. We're interested in what God designed for all of creation. That's what we're interested in. I'm not interested in what one culture might say is the best or one guru might say is the best. I am interested in the creator of marriage, what he says is best, aren't you? Well, let's see what God says this morning. Now, by the way, you might say, well, this is just an Old Testament truth. Far from it, actually. When the lawyers and the religious people came to Jesus and they had some questions to him. Now, to be honest, they were trying to trip him up, but they had some questions for him regarding marriage. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He took him back to Genesis. Yeah, he did. In Matthew 19, you can go look it up. He says, "Have you not read that he which made them beginning made them male and female?" And he talked about what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus took those religious leaders back to Genesis. So you think it might be in our best interest, if we're going to understand marriage better today, that we should go back to Genesis 2. Exactly. See some people nodding their heads. I hope that you're with me on that. Marriage is, listen to what God did. This is a quote from another preacher, but he said, God designed man in a perfect environment, gave him a job to do with a perfect companion. Isn't that something? Didn't God just make everything just right? Didn't he? He had everything just right. At this point, I know chapter 3 is coming. Chapter 3 is coming, but right now is perfect. He had a perfect environment. He had a perfect job, and he had a perfect companion. Boy, I just hate sin, don't you? I just messed all that up. But as of right here, as of right now, this is how God made it to be perfect. Marriage is intended by God to be permanent and joyful. And can I say, if it's not that way, it is because of your lust. We could go to James chapter 4 and see that. It is because you are proud. It is because you are selfish. Pastor, I'm telling you, if our marriage is not permanent and joyful, it's because you are proud and selfish. And the same thing goes for me. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Amen. Pastor, where do you get that from? Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Pastor, a lifetime's a long time. Well, don't you know your marriage, how marriage works? You're supposed to stick at it till it kills one of you. That's the way it's supposed to work. One man, one woman, one lifetime. You're supposed to stay married. Now, I'm aware that we have folks here today that have suffered the heartbreak of divorce and those who have gone through remarriage. But I honestly believe they'd be the first people to tell me. They say, Pastor Nate, I want you to preach on this subject, and I want you to preach on it good. Pastor Nate, I want you to tell our young people how God intended marriage to be. I want you to hear, I want you to preach so they can hear and they can do it the right way, that they can do it God's way. I want you to preach the Bible, Pastor Nate. I think that's what everybody here would say. I don't think we have to worry about, say, well, someone might get offended. No, I say everybody that I know that would say that has been in that situation would say, no, preacher, you preach the word. You preach it straight, as I intend to do that. If you're in a situation that is not as God intended, then I'm going to tell you, listen, as long as there is God, there is hope. You are not forsaken by God. God is not in the habit of forsaking His people. Wherever you are, continue to live God's way. If you are married, please hear this, don't divorce. If you're married, don't divorce. That's not God's plan. If you're divorced, don't look to get married. Now, if you're past either one of these points, then focus on serving God where you are and move forward with your eyes on Him. That's what you're supposed to do. But look at what I did in the past. No. Where you're at, by God's grace, move forward. But I am going to tell you how God intended it to be. Especially for the sake of our young people in this room today, you need to hear this. And for those who are married, and maybe you've been considering, well, it's been frustrating, maybe I should get divorced. I want you to hear how God intended it to be. And I also want to give you God's plan, His blueprints for marriage, and how it can make your marriage better. I think every marriage in here can be better today because of the message that we hear. And if you're not married, you're going to hear some great truths as well. And I don't just say that to kind of make you interested when you have no reason to be. There's some good stuff in here that I'll point out to you when we get there. What's the context of Genesis chapter 2? You remember, Genesis was written hot off the press to the Israelites that were wandering through the wilderness. And don't you know, they came out of Egypt. In Egypt, they weren't known for incredible marriage situations. They weren't known for their absolute fidelity in marriage. They weren't known for a pure marriage situation. In fact, they were also going into the land of the Canaanite. And although they would kill a lot of those people to take over their city and they would conquer those lands, there were still a lot of Canaanites that were left that would influence them with their religion and their doctrine. And a lot of people, in fact, one of Israel's greatest fallings had to do with the wrong type of religion. And they were marrying those who had the wrong type of religion. Don't you know that in these places there were things like divorce, things like incest, things like polygamy, there were things like homosexuality? And don't you know that God addresses those things in the first couple of chapters of Genesis? This is how I intended it to be. This is how I expect you to live. Like the Israelites, if your children don't hear God's truth on marriage, then their life is going to be messed up. Our Christian kids, I read the stat, our Christian kids today, they say, and there's no hard evidence, I suppose, but our Christian kids, the way that they think on marriage, the way they think on most issues, is where the children who were not Christians thought 40 years ago. Think about that for a second. 40 years ago, children who were not saved, they had nothing to do with God, they were just living in society, the way they thought then is the way our kids are thinking now. So what does that mean, preacher? I think it means that we need to get back to the beginning. That we don't want to just get back to 40 years ago. We don't want to just get back to old-fashioned stuff. We want to get back to some timeless truth. We need to get back to the beginning. What does God say? And let's teach and let's communicate and let's let people understand what God's intention is. God intended that the man and woman be a spiritual and a functional unit. A spiritual and a functional unit. I can't wait. In a little bit, we're going to get to what Webster defined marriage as in his 1828 dictionary. You're going to like that. But we can say, just from seeing what God did, He created man and woman, as just from our text, they were supposed to be spiritual and supposed to be functional. So, Pastor, I didn't come from a functional family. I come from a dysfunctional family. Pastor, I didn't come from a spiritual home. I come from a very unspiritual home. Please listen. God has great plans for you. God has great plans for you. It doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is where you're going. And base where you're going on what God did. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if the Israelites could follow this pattern of marriage, walking in integrity and serving God and keeping His commandments, then they would be prosperous under God's hand as they were moving in to the land of Canaan. And I'm just going to say here today that if the United States of America can understand God's concept of marriage and can get it in their head and they can walk before God and they can serve God and they can obey God, we will be blessed under God's hand. It's impossible not to be. Say, well, America doesn't have the same promises as Israel. I understand that, but we do serve the same God. And He still does. He loves us and He will reward those who follow Him. I think it would be a great thing for us to get back to the beginning when it comes to marriage and sexuality. By the way, you might say, well, Pastor, we're messed up. Haven't you heard they passed some laws? It's okay for same-sex couples to get married. Same-sex unions, by the way, are not the problem with marriage in America. What? How could you say that, preacher? That's not the problem. They are a byproduct of the problem. See, when people start to think of marriage as something that's disposable, they start to think of marriage as something that's not really that important, and marriage is just a joke to most people, and at the very best is a tax write-off, that's all that marriage really is, then why would you be surprised that marriage has gone down to the level that it is? And now we say, well, the same-sex union, the same-sex marriages is so awful and so terrible, it's really a byproduct of our awful thinking and our departure from God on so many levels. Wrong motives, wrong ways of trying to get a mate, wrong standards of purity, wrong standards of loyalty. We could go on and on. Even the way that many good, solid Christian kids go about trying to find their life's mate has nothing to do with biblical principles. And we're surprised when things don't work out. We're surprised when they, since they've been following the world's ways and trying to get a mate, trying to follow the world's ways and trying to keep them happy, we are surprised, we shouldn't be, that they follow the world's ways in divorce when it doesn't work their way. You say, I don't think it's such a problem. I can't read all of it. This is an article that was written all the way back in 2010, but has been commented on and updated all the way up to today because it's been so very popular. I've seen this article on several different sites and Twitter and Facebook and things. It's been referenced a lot. Now, let me just give you the spirit of some people that were defining. Then their article is called The Case Against Marriage, if you want to read the entire thing. Jessica Bennett and Jesse Ellison. Every year around this time, the envelopes begin to arise. Embossed on thick stock cream-colored paper, ask for the pleasure of our company at the union of, the celebration of, or the wedding of. With every spring, our sighs get a little deeper as we anticipate another summer of rote ceremony, cocktail hour, and finally awkward dancing. Sure, some weddings are fun, but too often they're romantic, overpriced, fraught rite of passage, marking entry into an institution that sociologists describe as broken. Mm-hmm. It continues, in this next paragraph talks about, for most of us, marriage doesn't even mean a tax break. The numbers are familiar but staggering. Americans have the highest divorce rate in the Western world. As many as 60% of men and half of women will have an affair with somebody other than their spouse during their marriage. There's a lot of other parts in here that I planned on skipping as part I wouldn't feel comfortable reading. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. But it says current data may not yet identify our feelings as a so-called trend, but they certainly show we're onto something. The percentage of married Americans has dropped each decade since the 1950s, and the number of unmarried but cohabiting partners has risen 1,000% over the last years. Did you catch that? 1,000%. At 28 for men and 26 for women, the median age at which Americans are marrying is at its highest point ever. And even higher among our cohort of urban and educated. Turns out that waiting is a good idea. For every year we put off marriage, our chances of divorce go down. This is from Secular People. Which brings us to this question, they say. If you're going to wait, why do it at all? Like a fifth of young Americans, we identify as secular. We know that having children out of wedlock lost its stigma a long time ago. The idea that we would, quote, save ourselves for marriage, please. There's some quotes here that are, again, embarrassing, but basically they're trying to, they quote some people that are saying that it's a joke to even think about that I would save my purity for marriage. That's not even possible. They say if you have enough money, you can pay lawyers to litigate just about anything. And to put icing on the cake, it often pays to stay single. Federal law favors unmarried taxpayers in almost every case. Goes on and go on. And it says this, and it continues this entire article. And it's, like I said, there's just a lot of stuff in here that's just like, really? But did you catch the spirit of that article? The world looks at marriage and they say marriage is broken. Sociologists say that. They have statistics that say, why get married at all? There's no reason to be married. Marriage is an old-fashioned, outdated institution. I'm just going to say this a little succinctly. It's not that God's plan for marriage doesn't work. It's that man refuses to work God's plan. That's the problem. Well, I think marriage doesn't work anymore. I think it's that you're refusing to work in marriage. You're refusing to do what God has said to do. All right, in 1828, this is what was found in the dictionary. I know it was a long time ago, but I want you to hear this because Mr. Webster, who wrote the dictionary in 1828, he is almost all of his definitions have some reference to Scripture when he's putting this in a dictionary. But this is what he said about marriage. This is the definition. Marriage, noun. The act of uniting a man and woman for life. Wedlock. That's a word we don't hear a lot of anymore, huh? Locked up. The legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. According to Mr. Webster, marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Wow. If you go to the online Webster Dictionary today, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I'm just going to say this. This is not something that, if this is God's plan from way before 1828, we're talking like, 4,000 or 5,000 years before 1828, then how is it that in 1828 he had it pretty right, but we're so different today? It must be that the Bible doesn't, it must be in those 200 years that God's word just is just not the same. Really? Rather, I would say this. It's not that God's word has changed. It's that we've moved farther away from the Bible. So that's why I'm encouraging us to get back to the Bible today. If I want to have greater success in my marriage, if I want to have greater success in my society, if I want to have greater success in my life, I'm going to find out what God says and do it. That's the key. You can read Matthew, Mark, Ephesians. God has not changed His mind. In all those books, God is still saying the same truth that we see in Genesis chapter 2. The plan for marriage is still the same. Like at the end of our text, we saw this. Leave, cleave, and weave. You say, wait, Pastor, I saw leave and I saw cleave. I didn't see weave. Well, they shall be one flesh. We'll get to that at the end. But that's God's plan. Men and women were created distinct, but they were created complementary to each other. Man was placed in the garden to work. Amen. Man was given a job to do. A man ought to be working. I think that's important. And a woman was given to the man, well, what does the Bible say, as a help? She was given as a helpmeet. I want you to know, this is just maybe a pet peeve of mine, but it does contribute to our understanding. Helpmeet is not one word. It is two words. Go ahead and check. It's in your Bible. It's two words. A help, that is meet for him. Meet, suitable, appropriate, complementary. So an aid or a help, that is to assist him, to complement him. Listen, a woman's role is vital, but it is different than the man's. Okay? Are we okay with that? It is vital, but it is different. See, this is great. I like this, that God saw his creation, and every time you see, he made this and it was good. He made this and it was good. He made this and it was good. And then God saw man, and it said, it is not good that man be alone. I've seen some of you men's houses when your wife is away. It's not good for man to be alone. It's good that he created woman. And God looked and he saw Adam down there without a mate, and he said, it's not good. And then at that point in time, he created out of the earth, the animals came and paraded past Adam. What a long day Adam would have had. This is a long day at work, his first day at work. He had a long day. He's sitting there, elephant, zebra, giraffe, monkey, hippopotamus, cat, I guess we'll call it cat, all right? And going on, and he named this as Mr. Dog and Mrs. Dog, and this is Mr. Wolf and Mrs. Wolf, and all the animals go by, but then at the end he goes, but there's not a Mrs. Adam. There's no one for me. God said he created Eve to be a help to him. I thought this was a good point. I heard this when I was studying, and the word help, when it says she was supposed to be a helpmeet to him, it's the same word that we get in the book of Psalms where it says, my help cometh from the Lord. What? Yep. My help cometh from the Lord. The same word is used. And you might say, well, are you trying to say that the woman is like in the place of God? No, not at all. But I am saying it like this. My help comes from the Lord. I can't do without God. I need him. And if you're a married man, you need your wife. Amen. If you're a married man, you need your wife. That's the way it should be. You can't do without God. Once a man is married, you can't do without his wife. She is indispensable. Indispensable. That's the idea that we get here from this. My help coming from the Lord. And looking at this word indispensable, I heard this is a great thought. The word, if you define indispensable, it means this: not subject to being set aside or neglected. Not subject to being set aside or neglected. Sir, that wife that you have, she is not to be set aside or neglected. She is your IC, your indispensable companion. That's who she is. That's what God made her to be. She's your indispensable companion. You can't just set her aside. You can't just neglect her. She belongs to you. She is made as a help to you. She's supposed to compliment you. You're not supposed to be without her. If you're married, you have an IC, your indispensable companion. I will say this, though. There's some doctrine that comes from the beginning. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, starting in verse number 8, Paul's teaching here, and he says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman, since he's on the subject, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. Hey! Well, he continues, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Hey! You might say, he keeps going. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Why would you even mention this? Well, I don't know. He's talking about how he's using the truth of when Adam was formed to teach us something about doctrine, about the way what we believe and how we live life. God created man and woman with very specific roles, and God never designed for a woman's role to publicly teach. men. That wasn't it. That wasn't their role. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer her not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Preacher, I just don't think it's right. I think it's a little bit, you know, it's a little bit sexist that you don't think it's okay for women to be preachers. I don't think it's okay for women to be preachers because God said it's not okay for women to be preachers. Listen, if you're ever behind closed doors in the household, you'll know my wife's a very good preacher. I hear it. She gets after me. She's right. Man, I learned a lot from her. She's my help. But she didn't get up here and preach. Why, preacher? Because God said not to. Because God created that way. This is not something mean. But I don't like the way he said that. It doesn't really matter. I'm glad I do. I'm not the one who said it. I'm glad God said it. Because we need it. I don't know about you, but I'm very interested in what God says. And I'll submit and do what he says to do. The two reasons that were given were this. Number one, it said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Number one, for Adam was first born, then Eve. What in the world is he talking about? He said, don't you know that God made Adam first? This isn't some kind of a weird, he has higher value than you. Oh, no. You see, God didn't want Adam to have an animal because animals weren't equal to him. God made him an equal. Oh, I'm going to say that again. He made him an equal in Eve. Eve was Adam's equal. She had the same amount of value as Adam, but she had a different role. She had a different role than Adam. Adam was supposed to be the man who had authority, who had dominion. She was supposed to assist him and aid him in those things. God designed man to have authority. Now I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes men don't like their authority, and they're afraid of authority, and they don't like to step up to the plate. That's wrong. Sometimes women say, I want your authority. I don't like not having authority. I'm going to take your place. That's wrong. But for a man to step into his God-given role and exercise authority, not tyranny, authority, that's right. For a woman to say, I'm going to assist you and help you as you exercise your authority, that's right. What's the second reason God gave? He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. What are you trying to say? You better be very careful with your next word, preacher. It says that she was the one who deceived. You know, in God's infinite women, that sounds weird. In his infinite wisdom, there's a W in my notes. All right, I got confused. In God's infinite wisdom, he created men to think one way, and he created women to think another. Is that true? Is that true? If you're married, you better be saying amen. Your wife doesn't think like you do, and that's a good thing. Okay? God created us to think differently. Think about this for just a second. If God knew, fancy that he was going to create man for one position and one role, and he was going to create women for another position and another role, that when he created the ways that our minds are wired and the way that our minds work, don't you think he would have suited our minds for those roles? Don't you? That's what he did. Well, Adam was deceived. Well, it's not that Adam, you say, I know some guys that are way weaker and they could have been deceived just as easily. But in this particular situation, it wasn't Adam that it was deceived. Why? Because Adam was exercising his authority. And there's a reason that Satan went to Eve instead of to Adam, because he knew that he could attack her through the way that she thinks. What are you trying to say about today, preacher? Nothing except this, that you do what you're supposed to do, women, and you do what you're supposed to do, men, and we're going to have ourselves a good time. It's when we try to get into each other's jobs when we start messing up. It's when we try to start, when we start having problems. It doesn't mean that a man can't be deceived or that a woman can't be wise. Certainly not. But God is the one who formed us. He's the one who gave us this instruction. You look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The woman's primary role here is to bear and to raise children. And I'm just going to say this. I'm going to go on the record, and you can quote me on this. I am sick and tired of our society treating that like it's a bad thing. Amen. Women, you have an incredible role in our society. You have something a man could never do. We could, even if we could physically do it, we couldn't do it properly because we haven't been gifted like you have. We can't raise children. We can't bear children and raise children like you can. That is not a small role. Women out there are getting on talk shows saying, well, you're trying to suppress us and you're trying to make us well. Are you kidding me? That's an incredible gift of God. That is a wonderful role. That's why men saying, well, man, you expect me to be the breadwinner of the home? You expect me to go out and work? Yes, God gave you that role. Why are we talking about these things like they're bad? These are wonderful things. This is what God created us for. It also says, by the way, it says she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. You know that faith and charity and holiness and sobriety are things for both men and women? Absolutely. It's not something that is only for her. Well, preacher, I see that he made us different, but I think women should be able to be preachers, have a different spin on things, you know. Okay, just read chapter 3 if you would. What does chapter 3 have to do with anything? Well, it has everything to do with it. He just gets done talking to women, and then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he goes, this is the true saying, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And he talks about that. Right after he talked about that, about the women, yep, for a reason, yep. Not trying to make fun of anybody, but listen, if a woman should not desire the office of a pastor because it's not the office she's created for. And a man ought not be afraid. A man ought not be afraid of doing what he's supposed to do. A woman's not supposed to try to take what she's not supposed to do. It's very simple. If we can do things like God created us to do things and stop fighting against it. But I don't like the way God made me. Well, get in submission to God and start liking it. I don't know. I had a dad. We were missionaries. We were on deputation. On deputation, you get invited to a lot of people's homes from a lot of different backgrounds who make a lot of different foods. Some of them were delicious. I wish I could go back to this day and eat some of those wonderful home-cooked meals. Others, they weren't. And I remember the first few times, we'd be scooping up a fork full of who knows what, steaming and smelling like something else than food. I'm trying to put that in my mouth, I take a bite, oh, no way. My dad looks down at me and says, son, I need you to eat it. You know, the host gets up to get something so we can talk freely, very gently. And dad says, eat it, son. No, dad, I don't like it. Learn to like it. My dad said, learn to like it. Guess what I did? I learned to like it. I would eat that, and he would say, not only are you going to clean your plate, but you're going to say thank you for this? He said, you are. And guess what? I learned to like it. I ate my food, and I learned to like it, and I was in submission to my dad because that was just the smartest play for me as a boy. I'm glad I did. You know what? You may say, I don't like the fact that I'm supposed to be the breadwinner. I don't like the fact that all this responsibility is on my shoulders. Sir, learn to like it. Learn to like it. Get into submission to God and start to do it. Woman, you might say, I don't like the fact that I'm the one that's supposed to raise children or have children and raise children. I don't like the fact that I can't have all the authority that he has. I don't like that. Learn to like it. Get into submission under God and learn to like it. There's nothing demeaning about that. Stop listening to lies of this world and saying that, you know, for a man to be expected to be a breadwinner, for the man to be expected to take the leadership of his home, that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. Don't listen to the world that says, well, for a woman to be anything less than this powerful, manly, authority figure, that's just demeaning. No, it's not. We're trying to find God's role. Let me give you a little bit of helpful advice or practical tips, then we'll get right on. Men, stop looking to your wife to make all the decisions. Step up to the plate, sir. She's supposed to be helped to. You ought to get her advice. You ought to get her counsel. But you need to be the man, all right? You need to step up and do what God's asked you to do. Stop putting her in a position where she has to usurp your authority. You need to make decisions in the home. This is not a slam to women. This is simply acknowledging that God's way is the best way. And by the way, we are supposed to submit one to another and love one another. We can read Ephesians 5. Oh, it's very good. Submit one to another. There is a difference between authority and leadership and tyranny. One of my favorite illustrations was this. There is the picture of this fellow sitting in the throne, and he's pointing. Go do it. You could say that's leadership. I call it tyranny. There was another picture of a guy. Here's all the masses. And he's out in front saying, let's go do it. Which one's a better picture of leadership? This one, isn't it? Yep. Up here, this guy sitting in his chair pointing around. Just as a helpful hint to you men, that's not the way to lead. That's not how you're supposed to use your God-given authority. In fact, if you were to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians 5, you'd be doing a lot of serving as you lead. But just trying to say how that we were created and how it can apply to our lives in doctrine. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's get back to the good part, all right? This is, we're kind of making our way to the end here, but go back to Genesis 2. This is probably my favorite part. I love to imagine Scripture, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you're not just checking out and reading black ink on white pages. It's time for Adam to meet his wife. See, Albert Barnes said this, Adam had met his superior in God, his inferior in animals, and now he's about to meet his equal in woman. We already talked about the helpmeet, and I know you've probably heard this before. I think it would almost be sacrilegious not to mention this, that when we're preaching through this, so I'm going to let you hear, just in case some of you haven't heard of it, Matthew Henry's famous quote, that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." That's pretty good, isn't it? It's far more poetic than I could say it. I'm glad he said it that way. So, Adams had a long day at the office. God gives him a powerful anesthetic and knocks him clean out. Puts him to sleep. Just imagine, if you would, with me. One of my great friends, he's pastor of Southwest Baptist Church, Jason Gaddis. I've heard him preach this sermon maybe, I don't know, several times. It's one of his favorite sermons to preach. And he does such a great job. He says, "Adam gets up. Something's different. Something feels a little different. Long day. Tired. He gets up. Maybe stands up. Maybe stretches a little bit. Then he looks over. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man." Just imagine Adam waking up on that day. He's had a long day. He wakes up and he looks over and he sees Eve. Woo, what a day for him. I can only imagine. Wow. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she's going to be called a woman because she was taken out of man. That's mine right there. Adam was pretty excited about that. God took the initiative to create woman. And you know what he did? If you pay attention there, it says, "And he brought her unto the man." The end of verse 22. God did that. Catch this, if you would. You know, you may be in this room today, maybe a single man, maybe a single woman. I say, "I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is for my life. The years are clicking away and I'm not getting any younger. I better go out and find myself a mate. I better go out and find myself God's will for my life." I honestly believe that God works very much the same today. And sir, if you'll just go to sleep, not in the pew, please, all right? But if you'll just go to sleep and you will rest and you will say, "Lord, I'm just going to be confident to do what you called me to do right now. I will be faithful to do the duties you've given me to do right now. When it comes to finding a mate, I'm going to go to sleep. And I will let you bring her to me." I believe he still does that today. I believe that God is very good, that God loves his people, that God would not deny from you any good thing. And it says, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Be careful about rushing around trying to find your life mate. If you've never been in a place where you can just rest in God and trust him for it, I'm going to encourage you to do that. By the way, you don't want to be married to somebody you shouldn't be married to. Say, "Pastor, that's me. I'm already married to her." Well, too late for you. That's your Eve or that's your Adam. You're there. That's the end of it for you. That is now God's will for your life. But he is saying in verse 23, he goes, "This is now bone of my bones. Finally, now, I finally have someone that is mine. I looked at all the animals, nothing fit. But finally, I have someone that is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I'm going to tell you what. I wasn't there when Adam saw Eve. I said I can hardly imagine what it would have been like, but I can imagine quite a bit. Because I remember that day in 2007. I was down at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and I looked across the cafeteria, and I saw this blonde-haired woman, and I said, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Woo! I may have not have said it quite that way, but I think you understand. I saw her, and I said, "I think I'm going to get to know her." And wouldn't you know, I did get to know her. And I can say there was a time when I finally knelt down and offered a ring to her, and I said, "Will you be my wife?" She didn't answer me for a second. It got me a little bit scared, but she was crying, and she said yes. And I said, "Now, finally, my completion. What I've been wanting, what I've been aching for, what I've been waiting for. Finally, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, we are together. I have that which completes me." And my wife, Katie Britt, used to be Katie Weideman, and I married her, and she completes me. And I'm just going to say something. I'm not saying I do this right every single day, but men, if you will treat your wife like that every single day, she'll be a happy wife. If you treat her like she is, "Yes, finally, I have someone who completes me, and she is mine. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You treat her like that every day, you're going to have a happy wife. You have a happy wife, you're going to have a happy life. You have a happy spouse, you have a happy house. It's a good thing. Adam Adam honestly said to us, he looked at Eve, I can just imagine on that day, God, the first father of the bride, the first marriage ceremony, Adam could have looked at her when he brought her unto man, he could have said, you're the only woman for me. She said, really? He said, yes, you're the most beautiful woman in all the world. And you know what? Adam said it then, but you know what? I can say this with the truth. I can look at my wife and I can still say that to her now. That's what it is to me. She is mine. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is my completion. I look at her and she is the only woman for me. Amen. And she's the most beautiful woman in the world to me. And I'm sorry y'all didn't get one as beautiful as I got. That's okay. I'm so very thankful for that, and that's the way it ought to be. Well, preacher, what about that blueprint you mentioned? Well, it says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave, cleave, and weave. Any marriage that is having trouble in one of these areas. What do you mean? Well, the word leave means to abandon. It's a strong word. Abandon. Does that mean that I abandon my father and mother and I can't ever talk to him again? No. But there's a difference. There was a preacher who was marrying his daughter, and he said, during the ceremony, he said, honey, he said, when you used to get scared, you used to come run to daddy. Now you can go run to him. He said, honey, when you used to need strength and comfort, you used to run to daddy. Now you're going to run to him. And then he finished by saying, honey, when you needed money, you used to run to daddy. Now you run to him. But it's true, there's a difference. It's time to leave. It's time to get away. It's not that you don't love them. It's not that you don't spend time with them. But listen, you need to start making decisions between you, your spouse, and the Lord. And start moving forward that way. And parents, don't get angry at your kids because they're doing what God said to do if they're leaving. And say, well, I want her to be my daughter still. My goodness, let her leave. And be the wife to her husband. That's more important. The Bible says you need to leave. You used to run to mom and dad. Now you run to your spouse. That's the way it should be. That may be a problem in some marriages. Maybe that the wife has not been able to give up mom, or husband hasn't been able to give up mom. I have to call and whine and complain. One of the first pieces of advice you can ask anybody that my wife and I have done marriage counseling with, we're doing it right now with Josh and Fantasia, you can ask him, what after the number one rule, which is to walk with God, what's the number two rule? We tell them this, don't you ever speak an ill word about your spouse to anybody else. That'll do a lot of good for your marriage. A lot. What's the next one? Cleave. Cleave means to stick to join to. You're stuck. You're married, you're stuck. That's the way it ought to be. That's what God says. Cleave. A couple of illustrations there. Remember that one of the mighty men, Eleazar, he was defending some ground. He had a sword in his hand. He was slashing and hacking. And he killed I don't know how many Philistines. And it says in the end, his hand clave to his sword. The best way to understand it, his hand was one with his sword. He couldn't even open his hands to get his sword out. Just imagine that. Same word, cleave. Same word. In fact, if you like that era of time, if you remember when David had just been made king, there was still some warring between the house of Solomon and David. And remember one of David's relatives, actually, Asahel, who was light of foot, he was chasing after Abner. It says he clave to him, would not move to the left or the right. He was chasing after him. Clave to him, same word. Clave to him. Do they show some picture of this? Yeah, I think it does. I think we could understand when God says to cleave to your husband, to cleave to your wife, it means this, hang on to her, don't let her go. Hang on to her, don't let her go. Have no intent of letting go. That's what cleave means. I have zero intent of letting go. Talk to the young people we've counseled, you'll hear we've also said the same thing. If you enter into this marriage, it is with every intent to stay married for the rest of your life. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. That's what marriage means. That is what biblical marriage is. That's not an alternative marriage. That's not a different type of marriage. That's not a special marriage. That is God's type of marriage. Have no intent of letting go. Asahel didn't stop chasing Abner. Kind of like I played basketball growing up. I don't know what y'all might have played, but or are playing now. I played basketball. We had a zone defense. We played zone. But every once in a while, my coach would say, man to man. We switched man to man. I'd grab a man. You know what I did? I stuck with him. I clave to him. Because if he got open and he made a shot, oh, buddy, my coach is going to let me have an earful. So I stuck with him. I was on him, man. He moved left, I was left, he moved right. I chased him all around the court. Didn't let him get an open shot. I felt pretty good about that. But you know what? Stick with your spouse. Don't let go. By the way, you know, one of the most common complaints from a woman in a marriage is, well, he just doesn't treat me like he used to when we were dating. That's probably because, you know, most men, you know how to catch a wife. You know how to catch her. You just chase her and chase her and chase her until she finally slows down and you got her. Woohoo! I'm glad Katie slowed down. But you know what? A lot of us men will chase them. And we get that ring on the finger, we get her to say I do, and we're done chasing. Shame on us. Leave, cleave, and weave. Maybe the problem is that you haven't been able to leave. Maybe the problem is you're not doing a good job of cleaving. Maybe you need to keep on chasing. You need to keep on running them down. Have some date nights. Have some good times. And she is, don't forget, she's bone of your bone. She's flesh of your flesh. She's your completer. Treat her like that. And then thirdly is weave. Where do you get that? And they shall be one flesh. You might say, preacher, I always kind of thought that involved the sexual union. Absolutely it does, but that's not where it stops. That's not where it stops. Becoming one flesh is not just in that physical realm, but it is in every part of who we are. You know, when you're married for a long time, your lives are kind of woven together. I've heard it said that people who are married for a long time end up looking like each other. I hope that's not true for Katie's sake, but she's a beautiful woman. I'd hate to see anything happen to that. But you know what? The longer we spend time with each other, the more closely interwoven we are one with another. How does that happen? How does that take place? It comes from having breakfast together. It comes from getting the kid ready for church in the morning together. It comes from going on a walk together, going on a hike together, going through some heartache together, going through some joys together, going to events together, down and reading together, doing things together. Maybe singing in the choir together, doing the dishes together, having some coffee together. That's some good weaving time right there. It's just sitting on the front porch together. The pastor, that's a little outdated, don't you think? Oh no, this is timeless. You're going to weave one flesh, interweave your life with each other.
I read a study somewhere that we should be as distant as possible so that we're interesting to each other.
She ought to be interesting to you just the way she is. And so should he. Spend some time with each other. Get to know each other. That word together is found in all those illustrations. We do it together. Interlock your life together in many different avenues. My friend Jason Geddes, I already mentioned, he's preached a sermon many times. There's an illustration he gave. I can't think of a better one. Where he grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, there's a Corvette factory. And he described the Corvette factory in detail. He's been there many times. But I didn't know this, but a Corvette, apparently, they don't just mass-produce Corvettes. You don't just, you know, ship them out to dealers. Every Corvette that's made has been bought and paid for. Every one, the color is supposed to be exactly what it is, the horsepower and all that stuff, the engine was built, one of those particular engines that were picked for that car. I think that's pretty cool, and I think that right there is a good start to describing marriage, because God made you very special just the way that you are. God had a very special marriage designed for you one day. Don't rush it. But then he says that there's over 2,800 parts assembled together. And in that conveyor factory down there in Bowling Green, there's a 10-mile conveyor belt that all that's put together on. Just imagine that, would you? And there's two main parts. There's the chassis and the frame on the one part, and it's the rough part. I mean, it's got to be able to handle all that torque and horsepower, and they're putting those things together. Then over on another part, they're putting the body together, and they're putting the paint on. They say there's 3 coats of paint go on that Corvette body, and they make it look beautiful, and they get all that together over there. And they keep coming down the line, and you know, while they're in the chassis there, they're putting the engine in there. And I just looked it up because I wanted to see, but the current Z06, the Corvette Z06, has 650 horsepower. Woo-hoo! 0 to 60 in 2.95 seconds. I'd like to experience that one day before I die. So if any of you buy a Corvette, I want you to invite me along, okay? That'd just be a fun trip. 0 to 60 in 2.95. That would just be something. Well, eventually, they bring those two parts, and the body's up here and the chassis down here. And this is actually what they call it. But when they bring those two parts together, they call that the marriage. call that the marriage. And they bolt those two pieces together and they get it all connected. And it's a good picture of marriage because you know what? God's working on two different parts at a time. He's working on you, sir. I would say you're the chassis. You're the tough, rugged part. You're dangerous a little bit. That's okay. God made men to be a little dangerous. That's all right. And he's got you coming together. You're the tough, strong, dangerous part. And then he's working on the woman. He's got some spiritual things working on in the man. He's trying to get you to grow in the Lord, trying to get you to understand some principles. Then up here, he's growing the woman. He's growing her. Why would you call her the beautiful body of that? Well, she's beautiful and three coats of paint. And, never mind. So they're coming down the line, though, but God's working on the one part, and God's working on the other part. He's working on the woman. He's working on the man. And then God brings those two that he's been working on and bring them together in marriage. What a great picture. Because don't you know that Corvette, when it is finished, it never comes apart again. If it does, you know what we call that? We call it a wreck. And I will say this, that if there is a wreck, it's probably the chassis that drove there. In fact, it is. Powerful, rugged, and dangerous. But also, you're in the authority. You also bear the responsibility, sir. Like every car, it needs routine maintenance. So does your marriage. It does. You need routine maintenance. You need to get out there. You need to spend some time together. You need to spend some time, just the two of you on a vacation. Maybe you need to sit down and get into God's Word and just spend some time with just the two of you. Absolutely. But I like the last picture of that. That car can go a whole lot of places all over the country, but it always goes together. You don't separate. Go here and go there. Nope. Every one of those destinations, from the point of that wedding, point of that marriage, when those two parts come together, that Corvette goes everywhere together. And all the experiences and destinations of life, they share. And if you're here today and you're not married yet, I'm going to say this. You're somewhere in God's factory, and he's working on you. Don't rush. Say, I want to get up to the wedding. Now, how silly would it be to have a Corvette without a 650-horsepower engine? Maybe God needs to work on you a little bit. He needs to build that engine in your car. It may be that you need a second or third coat of paint. I don't know how to take that and you know, as far as you would apply that, but listen, it may be that God's still working on you, man. He needs to finish you, needs to perfect you, makes you need to be the lady that you're supposed to be. Wherever you're at, I'm single, this is terrible. No, you're in God's factory. Would you just wait? Go to sleep. Wait till God brings you together for the perfect wedding. It'll be a great thing one day. I think we need to stop seeing wedding as a silly institution or a tax break. No, a wedding is the bringing together of two people for a lifetime. That's what it is. So I think you could ask the question, if you're struggling in your marriage, you could say, well, is it in leaving? Is it in cleaving or is it in weaving? God has a perfect design for marriage, and his plan works. I will say this. If you're here today, maybe you don't know Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, you say, well, I think this is good stuff on marriage. I think I can use this in my marriage, but I don't think I have to be saved. I don't think I have to repent of my sins or anything like that. Marriage works best when you know the author of marriage. In fact, I said rule number one when I was talking to these young people. Your relationship with each other is not going to work till your relationship with him is right. That's just good advice for all of us. And if you're here today and you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trying to develop a relationship with a human being when you're not even right with God, your Maker, I want to encourage you to understand that God made you. He loves you. Yes, you've sinned against God. Yes, you've broken his commandments. All of us have. But Jesus did die for you. He shed his blood so that you could have a relationship with God again and be right with him. I would encourage you to make a decision to come to God even this morning. For every Christian, I would say this. God has intended for you to have a spiritual, functional, and a joyful marriage. Don't settle for anything less. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around. We're going to have a time of invitation, a prayer time, where you can spend some time in prayer. Maybe you're thinking about marriage, and you want to pray and ask God, I want to do this right. Maybe you are married. You say, Lord, I want you just to keep on blessing my marriage. I'm just going to pray for my spouse here this morning at the altar. Maybe you're here today, you say, you know, I'm not saved. I need to know more about what you were talking about, how that Jesus died on the cross for me. I'd like to be right with God. Well, I want to encourage you to come down. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to encourage you just to step out. The music will be playing. Brother West will be singing. And you just come out and talk to me and say, "Preacher, I want to know how to be saved. I'd be so happy to take my Bible and show you how to be saved."